There is some debate among commentators as to whether Acts 6 is describing the office of deacon or whether it is describing the origin of the office of deacon, but whichever way you take it, it has plenty of implications for the office, for that kind of service, diaconal service. Acts chapter 6, first 7 verses. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Would you then turn also, please, to Psalm 134, text for the sermon, Psalm 134. The heading here reads, Greetings of Night Watchers, a song of ascents, one of the psalms sung by pilgrims as they ascended the road up towards Mount Zion where the temple was located, often arriving on pilgrimages in order to celebrate feasts, the appointed feasts in Jerusalem. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a firm foundation in your word, knowing that that word is an inerrant word from the God who is truth, from the God who is unchangingly faithful to your word. Father, will you help us to trust that word even when many around us are busy attacking it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, it is fairly well known that the word deacon is a word that means a servant, someone who serves. That's why I've selected this Psalm 134, because it talks about servants. So we will be thinking about what that means this morning. There are also those who have said that you can translate, they pointed out correctly, in fact, that you can translate this word for deacon as a word that means a kind of waiter, one who serves those who are eating at tables. And you can see that idea in Acts chapter 6, which we just read, which talks about the origin of the office of deacon. And it mentions in verse 2 that the apostles at the first were serving tables. And in the Greek, that literally reads, or we could paraphrase it this way, they were deaconing tables. It's a verb that means to serve, to deacon, to serve, to wait, in this case upon tables. This task was then given to 7 men who were a kind of prototype of the diaconal office, the waiter's office. Now, I have to admit, I have worked as a waiter, the kind of thing that students do to survive, but I've worked as a waiter in three different restaurants over the years, two in the United States and one in Australia, and I can tell you from personal experience, being a waiter can be very, very challenging. Angry customers, where's my food? The food's not right. It can be extremely demanding, especially on a busy night. But if you think that that is difficult, I would suggest that it is much more challenging and much more demanding to have this bigger task of office in the church. And that's why I chose Psalm 134, especially as an encouragement to waiters. An encouragement both to those waiters who are the diaconal office bearer servants, but also the rest of us who simply have the threefold office of believer and are therefore also called to serve God, to wait upon him, and to serve one another. The psalm makes two main points about that. First, there is a call to servants to bless the Lord. And secondly, there is a call upon the Lord to bless his servants. So servants blessing God and God blessing servants. Those are the two points we'll look at this morning. In the first place then, note that it is a duty as well as a privilege to all servants of the Lord to bless him. Verse 1. There are some people who say this is really addressed only to priests and Levites, to those ministers unto God in the Old Testament who served him in the sanctuary, in the temple. There are others who say, no, this is about everyone who lifts up their hands to the sanctuary and not necessarily only those who are lifting up their hands in the sanctuary. In other words, it is addressed, as many would say, to all worshippers who serve God by worshipping him, including those pilgrims who came at the time of the holy feasts to worship God at the temple. But whichever way you take it, the application is still essentially the same. We are all to serve God, especially in this sense, we serve him by worshipping him. And that's why we call this a worship service, where we are engaged in worshipping God. Another way of saying that, we are currently engaged right now in serving God together as a congregation. So we are all serving God by worshipping him, just as the congregation did then in the Old Testament. Or if you want to take it the other way, that it has to do with the Old Testament office bearers, the priests and Levites, then you could apply it this way to say that the fulfillment of those offices in the Old Testament is in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New, the great prophet, priest and king, who then makes all of his people prophets, priests and kings in him. So the application is still our threefold service to God as believers. This is a major part of our response to his self-revelation, that we bless him, we bless his name. And there's a double commandment here about this in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord. It's a key emphasis in this psalm. Now, of course, lots of people in our culture do that. They pronounce blessings of one kind or another. Sometimes it's just when they sneeze, hopefully into their elbows. But when they sneeze, they sometimes say that you sneeze and they hear you do that and they say, bless you. Or perhaps you do something that they like, something nice for them, and they say, bless you. Or perhaps they also talk about what a blessing it is to have some rain at last, or something of that kind. And so many people around us, they use that terminology, but they just see a blessing as a kind of happy coincidence, and they don't see it as from God. But as for us as God's people, we are serious about blessing God, and we don't take blessings as some happy coincidence. We bless the name of our God. But we can ask the question then, is it appropriate that we do so, that we wish good for God? Isn't it true that we can't make anything better for God because he is infinite, complete, perfect? So in what way does it mean anything that we bless God? Well, when we bless God, this is a word that takes on a very particular meaning. It's not, when we bless God, it's not that we're wishing God luck. It's not that we're wishing God betterment, as if there's something that he can be get that he hasn't already got. But when we bless God, rather, the special meaning for it in that scenario is that we are acknowledging that God is actually almighty, infinitely great, infinitely good. He doesn't need your help and he doesn't need my help. He cannot be bettered or improved in any way. In other words, when we bless God, we are simply doing this. We are offering our praise and our adoration and our thanksgiving to him, and we are confessing who he is. And that is what we are chosen for. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim, this is the reason we're chosen for this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, Hebrews 13 verse 15, similar. Now, this is reinforced in the psalm by reference to servants who serve by night in the house of the Lord, verse 1. And literally, this reads, who serve by nights, plural. So the idea of it is it's those who serve God nightly, those who serve God regularly. Now, the temple was open at night so that people or priests could come to pray and to worship. Priests and Levites also worked there either by day or by night on shift, keeping the lamp burning, for example, as God commanded. Exodus 27 says that the lamp was to be kept burning. And also in the New Testament, the temple was also kept open day and night so that people could come there to pray. You see that with the prophetess Anna, who served God night and day with her fasting and prayer, never leaving the temple, Luke 2 verse 37. And of course, during the annual feasts, it was common for the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to take advantage of this. But the point here is not to establish some mere ritual of nightly blessing of the Lord during special seasons of the year or anything of that kind. It is giving us a message that God's people are to have such a heartfelt zeal for the Lord and for his name, and such a desire to, like priests, to work for the Lord, to serve him by the work that we do for him, that it can be described as night and day, as something that is a total commitment to him, total commitment with zeal. And of course also the night caps off what has been going on during the day as well. So one of the reasons why as Christians, when we get home maybe after a very hard day of work and you have your dinner and maybe you put the kids to bed, and maybe then as a husband and wife, instead of saying, oh, I've had it now, let's just go to sleep, maybe you sit down and you have Bible reading and you have prayer together. Rather than saying, I'm just too tired and I'll just give in to that, that you show that you want to cap off the day, because that dedication is something that is so all-consuming that you want to cap off the day by praying at the end of it. In other words, this speaks of a constant life of service, a constant life of blessing the Lord, and that's something for which we as Christians today in these times have even more reason to do, knowing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than was understood by the people in the Old Testament. Now, in parallel with this idea of blessing the Lord, in verse 2, we also have the call to lift up your hands to the sanctuary. We can learn a little bit more about our response of blessing God from this phrase. It was, of course, a posture of prayer in biblical times, both in the Old Testament, Psalm 28 verse 2, Psalm 141 verse 2, and in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, though it is not the only posture of prayer that the Bible speaks of. But the reason for this particular one, upraised hands, is that it is a symbol of the fact that we need to have our hearts and minds lifted up in praise and adoration and thanks and confession of God, and our supplication and our intercession lifted up to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Remembering that he is infinitely far above us, and also that he is above us in location in heaven. And even that ascent to the mountain, to Mount Zion in the Old Testament, that awe-inspiring temple, and it was at certain times in history, it was really one of the wonders of the world in those various eras. So this awe-inspiring temple that the pilgrims looked up to as they marched up the highway, coming up towards the temple, even this was a reminder of these very truths of God's great transcendence and his holiness and his majesty and how almighty he is. And that we fear him, and with that awe and reverence we come to bless and praise his name. And that is also what we are to remember as we bless his name through the Lord Jesus Christ today. Whether we stand up and raise our hands or whether we remain seated and clasp our hands as we pray, either way, that is the attitude of heart that is implied by these actions. Okay, so what does this mean for us today and also for deacons today? Well, the priests and the Levites, there are actually a number of things. There's quite a lot of symbolism involved in this. You have symbolism of the temple, and you also have the symbolism of the priests and the Levites and their work. So how do we apply that? Well, for one thing, the priests and Levites, their service in the Old Testament pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was both the great high priest and also the great servant, the suffering servant. He served his Father and he served his brethren through his great sacrifice. And he came to do that with the attitude, in fact perfectly so, that he came to do only his Father's bidding. And that, you see, is the servant mentality. It is this mentality of devotion, of readiness, waiting to do your God's bidding the moment you become aware of what that is, and to do it with zeal, to do it with obedience, and to do it with sacrifice. That is the servant mentality. We see it in Jesus Christ, and that is what we are called to now as God's servants, to follow in his footsteps in that way and imitate that kind of service. Whether we do so as deacons, as God's servant deacons, or whether we do it as those who hold the threefold office. Some are, of course, chosen, called, and equipped to hold the office of deacon, a special instance of all of those threefold office bearers, of all the general office of the believer, a special instance of that is the office of deacon and also the office of elder. But whether you do this as the general deacon, of all, the general diaconal office of all believers, or whether you do it as deacons in office, the special office, the calling is essentially the same. To serve God by worshipping him and to serve God by waiting upon him, ready to do our master's bidding, ready to apply ourselves to the work that our master sets us, ready to do it promptly, ready to do it faithfully, ready to do it sacrificially, ready to do it zealously, according to his word. For those in the office of deacon, that bidding especially concerns the care of the needy, ministering to them also with God's word, and collecting, managing, and distributing the offerings of the church. But that's also part of how deacons bless the Lord, by not only offering praise to him, but also submitting joyfully to his will. And that also includes a concern for the needs of brethren and of others as well. And to be allowed to do this, and it's most important for the Christian to think of things this way with our general office, and it's also extremely important for office bearers to see it this way, that this position that we have as servants. It is such a holy and a privileged position to be allowed to be a servant of the God Most High. What a privilege that is. Well, in the second and final place, this Song of Ascents teaches us that those who do bless the Lord are blessed by Him. One writer puts it this way, and I think this is well worth committing to memory and to heart. Puts it this way, when we bless the Lord, we acknowledge who He is. When He blesses us, He makes us what we're not. And He gives us what we don't have. And verse 3 in this text is a prayer to God to bless us in that way, to make us who we're not and to give us what we do not have. Note that this appeal is made to the God who is Lord. The capital letters in the NASB indicates the word Yahweh. And the word Yahweh, that means that this is the Lord who is eternally self-existent, who is unchanging, the faithful, covenant-keeping Lord, who will keep every one of His promises. And then the fact that He is Creator indicates that He is infinitely powerful and able to do all He has promised, including to answer this appeal. And the Lord has demonstrated that He does so. He has fulfilled this request, or this promise rather, for blessing. He has fulfilled that by sending His Son into the world to live and to die for us and to create Zion, to create the church, and to bless us both on earth and in heaven, to bless us spiritually and to bless us eternally. The blessings of eternal life have begun already for the Christian, making us what we are not. Friends of God, what we otherwise would not be. Friends of God, children of God, and heirs of God. And also giving us what we could not otherwise have. Salvation, a great inheritance, that is an inheritance of life. At the same time, it is important to be aware that God delivers these blessings through means. He doesn't drop them out of the sky in a vacuum. He gives us, for example, the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ through, by grace, but through means of the gift of faith, which joins us to the Lord Jesus. God uses means to convey His blessings. The means that the songs of ascent focus on have to do with God's purpose for Zion, purpose for the church. As I said, there's a lot of symbolism in this. The temple on the mountain, we've looked at this before in the past, but the temple on the mountain symbolizes God with us in the midst of Israel in the Old Testament, and it points to God with us in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His church. And so we get this emphasis in the Song of Ascents on the church, on Zion. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain, Psalm 121, verse 1, where the temple was located. May the Lord bless you from Zion, Psalm 128, verse 5. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces, Psalm 122, verses 6 and 7, and so forth. It was understood that it was the Lord who blessed, but He used, and He uses Zion, He uses the church and the church's ministry and the church's office bearers, including deacons, as the major agency to distribute that blessing. And she was created for that purpose. So if you sit down and think about it, what blessings does God convey to you through His church? You could probably make quite a long list. There is the blessing of worship. And it's no accident that our worship services conclude with a benediction and a doxology. That is to say, with a pronouncement of God's blessing upon His servants, it's the benediction, followed by our response where the servants bless God's name, the doxology. There is the teaching ministry of the church, what a blessing that is for us. There is the blessing of prayer to intercede for each other and to be interceded for. There is the blessing of fellowship with its encouragements, its exhortations and its admonitions. Even church discipline is a blessing. That's what it's designed for, to be a blessing, to put us back on the right track again. There is the privilege of reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel in church-based mission. And there is the blessing of diaconal help, giving and receiving. And maybe you can think of other things. It's one of the reasons why I fairly often mention this from the pulpit, that we really need to throw ourselves into the life of the church. Because if you want to sing a song of ascents, or you read this passage and you say, you believe these songs like Psalm 134, these psalms, but if you really do mean that, it means that you are expressing a great love and a great zeal and a great desire for the church and for the blessing that she brings, and that you want those blessings which come from God more than you want anything else. And therefore you will pray for your church. And therefore you will also give of yourselves. And therefore also you will be involved as much as you can if you really believe and you really mean these songs. This is part of the response that the psalm is calling us to. But vital as that is, involvement in the church, the song of ascents leads us even higher. The earthly Zion directs us to the heavenly Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to God and to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. God blesses his people through his appointed place and means. He does that through the church, but first and foremost, he does it from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who above all is the appointed place and means. All the blessings of church life in New Testament and Old are intended to point us above all to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all of these blessings flow. And so church life, important as it is, it can never be an end in itself. It must be seen in connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are told to lift up our hands and our hearts and minds to the sanctuary, that is not saying simply lift up your hearts, your hands and your minds to the church. It is saying go higher than that and lift up your hearts and your minds and your hands to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavenly places, and who is also present on earth in his divine nature, in his word, and through his Holy Spirit. And all of this, and this is really why the fundamental reason why I selected this psalm this morning, all of this is such a great encouragement to servants, or it ought to be. Both those in the general office of believer and those in the special diaconal office. God blesses you from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the Father's right hand. Service on earth can be difficult. It can be demanding. It can be demeaning. It can be discouraging. But the one you bless is the one who blesses you. And he blesses you with and through and in and after your service on earth. And you see, his blessing is infinitely greater than any losses that you may feel that you suffer. For example, because of the time you have to give up as a deacon, time away from family. Same with the elders. Or perhaps anything, the loss that you may feel you experience, the cost of caring for others. It's a costly thing. Any criticism you may receive, any lack of appreciation you may receive. Well, through all of that, don't forget, and not only Brother Carl, but also the other office bearers, and all of us likewise, Don't forget to bless the Lord, even if the work at times seems to involve a measure of weariness. But also don't forget that He blesses you far, far more than you bless Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in all our service, whether in the general office of believer or special office of deacon or elder, help us to keep before us that we can only serve because you have already blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who came for us as the suffering servant. Father, will you cause us to then respond to this with gratitude by blessing your name, and by standing ready, standing by to do your bidding as we seek to serve you and also to serve our brethren and our neighbour as another part of our service to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 134, that's the one that we will now sing. You'll find that as number 280 in the Psalter hymnal. We'll stand to sing that, and afterwards, would you please remain standing so that the servants here may receive God's blessing, and that the servants here may then afterwards, as our doxology, offer blessing to God. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 203, stanzas 3 and 4. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.